Bibles to Jonah. The book of Jonah, chapter 1. As I've said already, the purpose of studying this book is it's not just a study of the book of Jonah, but what I want to focus on is witnessing to the lost, taking the gospel to the lost. We want to look at our responsibility. We want to look at why it's so important. We want to, not only that, but as we go through, what we're going to do is have kind of some training and some education. You say, you know, I want to share my faith. I want to tell people how to be saved, but how do I start? What do I want to say? It's really not as hard as you might think. Now, there's one person that would have you believe that it's hard and it's scary and it's this dark little room that you really don't want to go into, and that's the devil himself. Because that's the part that I believe he hates the most of what we do. I'm sure that he's displeased that we're all in here this morning, but if we would just keep the gospel to ourselves, he wouldn't be near as angry as he is whenever we take it out to others. You see, he's already lost your soul if you're saved. If you're saved, then his grip is gone on you and he's lost you and he can't get you back. So what's the next best thing? Stop you from telling somebody else how to be saved. You know, people sometimes use the phrase, quit while you're ahead or cut your losses or something like that. You know, he's already lost you. If you're saved, then he doesn't have you anymore. Well, I just have a feeling that as displeased as he is with us meeting in here, if we would not take the gospel out, then he'd probably be all right with that. I don't want the devil to ever be okay with anything that I do. I want him to be threatened by everything that I do, because he is, as the Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8, he is our adversary. Okay? And I want that enemy to be angry and upset with me every single day. And the only way to make that happen is for me to be obedient to God. And church, we ought be bad for Satan's business. We ought be his enemy and be bad for his business because we lead people to Christ. And so I'm praying that through this, God will help us and strengthen us, not only to give us a desire and that compassion upon the loss that we ought to have, but to train us. And so as we go through this, we're going to talk about practical things that you can do and things that you can put into play. We have some resources that we're going to put into your hands here shortly. Some things that, not gimmicks, but some, we don't do gimmicks here, but resources, things that will help you to go out, to take the gospel out and win the lost. And I want you to understand this, this isn't a campaign. This isn't, hey, let's study witnessing and then see how many people we can lead to Christ by the end of the summer. This is, let's learn what the Bible says about witnessing so that every day between now and when we leave this earth, we can be obedient and try to lead people to Christ for His glory. We're not trying to run up numbers at Faith Baptist Church. We're not trying to fill this place up and then fill the basement up and then buy a new building. But we're not worried about that. We're not concerned about that. Besides, we're a long way from that. We got a whole basement downstairs. We'll run a TV down there and do closed circuit. We're a long way from that. There's still room up here to put chairs. You can come sit up here with me. I'll just warn you, it gets hot. It is hot up here. By the way, Brother Randy, we got two lights. Well, we did. We got a light out up here. I'm in no hurry to have it changed. Okay, you can just leave it. But anyhow, that's not what we're doing. That's not what we're doing. We're not trying to brag and boast about how many people Faith Baptist led to the Lord. And let me tell you something else that we're not looking for. We're not looking for, I don't like this term. We're not looking for decisions. People say such and so many decisions were made. We're looking for sinners putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. That's what we're looking for. I'm not saying that when people use the word decisions that, you know, I'm not saying anything bad about those people. I understand what some of those people mean, but sometimes churches will get wrapped up in the number of decisions. Or they'll have a youth camp and they'll say, oh, we had 35 decisions for Christ. And the kids in the church are still acting like heathens because some of them haven't been saved. And so we're not looking for decisions. Lord, break our hearts for the lost so that we'll take the gospel to them and people will get saved. And you know what? If they get saved and they come to church here and we'll encourage them to come here, that's great and we're thankful for that. But if they go to some other Bible-believing church that's preaching the truth, that's all we want. That's all we want. You think we're going to hand God a tally sheet when we get to heaven? No. We just want them to get saved. We are not the only Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. We're not. Did you know that? Did you know we're not the only one? There are other ones. We just want them to get in one of them. You can come here or you can go somewhere, but get in a Bible-believing church. Get in a good church. That's what we want. And so we're going to go through this, and we're going to look at some things in the New Testament, and we're going to put some things into your hands and give you some training and some teaching on how to do this. And some of you might have questions. What do I do if they say this or that? We're going to deal with all of that as much as we can. We're going to deal with as much as we can. So if you look in your bulletin there, you all should have one of these little printouts. Did everybody get a little printout like this? Okay. I see three or four heads nodding. That's good enough. I take that as to be a majority this morning. But you should have this little. You know that from time to time I give you one of these whenever we start a new book. This just kind of has a breakdown, an outline of the book of Jonah. The first commission of Jonah and then the second commission of Jonah. So that's just a little breakdown. We're not going to follow this thing here perfectly as we. This is just something I thought you might want to stick in your study notes and would be a help. But I thought the map was the main thing. I thought the map would be kind of a help to you to show you what kind of where everything happened. The only thing I would point out about this map is that it shows Tarshish being in Spain. We're not really sure if that's true or not. That's kind of a guess. Tarshish, the city of Tarshish that's in the Bible, could have been in Spain. But there's just not overwhelming evidence that that's where it was. That's just where some people think it was or think that it could have been. But that's just an idea. We know that it was in the opposite direction and that where Jonah was, and that's what matters. But anyhow, this will kind of help you as we go through to know where things were at. You can just kind of stick that in your folder, your little study notes, whatever it is that you keep. Before we get into reading the scripture, since this is a new book, I want to give some facts. If you're a note taker, here you go. I want to give you just some facts about the book of Jonah. I like to do this every time that we start a new book. The author, again, it doesn't say specifically. We don't know 100%, but possibly Jonah himself. And if it was, boy, what a transparent book he wrote here. Just being perfectly clear about his transgressions and everything. We don't know for sure, but possibly Jonah himself wrote it. Jonah is one of what we call the minor prophets, okay? In the Bible is broken down into sections. You have the Pentateuch, penta meaning five, like Pentagon. The Pentateuch, that's the first five books of the Bible. And sometimes we call those the books of the law or the books of Moses. That's God giving the law to the nation of Israel. That's the first five books. Then you get into the history books, which would be the history books would be 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Esther, Nehemiah. Those are history books that tell you the history of Israel and the United Kingdom, divided kingdom, all of that. And then you get into what some call the poetry books. I call them the wisdom books. That would be Job you could put in history, or you could put Job in the wisdom books. I think it belongs more in the wisdom books, but Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, these are the wisdom books, or some people will call them poetry. Then you get into the prophets, major prophets and minor prophets. And the reason we say major and minor is just because of the length of the book. It has nothing to do with the man. It has nothing to do with the message. It doesn't mean that what Daniel said, because his is a major prophet book, it doesn't mean that what he said was more important than Obadiah, because Obadiah was a shorter book. It just means major prophets, you'll find them first. Those are the longer books. Minor prophets, that's just the shorter books. All their messages are just as important. They're just shorter books. Jonah is one of the minor prophets. And the minor prophets, that's the last collection of books before we get into our New Testament. The events that we read in Jonah would have taken place around 760 BC. He was a prophet of the northern kingdom during the reign of Jeroboam II. Now go to 2 Kings 14 with me. I guess I should have had you go there first. But it's always good to keep them guessing. 2 Kings 14, pardon me, in verse 25. Talking about Jeroboam II. Look what it says. 2 Kings 14, 25. He restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath-Hepher. Okay, so Jonah was from this place called Gath-Hepher. And when it says he restored, that's talking about Jeroboam the second. And he was one of the kings of the northern kingdom. Now let me break that down real quick. I know we've talked about this before, but it's been months since we talked about the kingdoms. In the Bible, okay, as you're reading the Bible, this is very important to keep in mind. In the Old Testament, you have the word Israel, and it doesn't always mean the same thing. The word Israel can mean, well, for one, it can mean Jacob, because Jacob's name was changed to Israel. It can mean the nation as a people, Israel. It can mean the piece of land that they lived on, Israel. And it can mean the northern kingdom. You say, well, how am I supposed to know? It's pretty easy when you read the chapters, what the context is, what's being spoken of. Now, here's what happened. Israel was one land, one nation. And after Solomon, after King Solomon, there was basically a civil war. And the nation split. And it split into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And the northern kingdom was made up, Israel is made up of 12 tribes, okay? 12 tribes. And the northern kingdom contained 10 of those tribes, and the southern kingdom contained 2 of those tribes. And so you have the northern and the southern kingdom. The capital of the northern kingdom was Samaria, and the capital of the southern kingdom was Jerusalem. The northern kingdom oftentimes in the Bible is referred to as Israel. And the southern kingdom is referred to as Judah. So if you read Israel and Judah, or the king of Israel, king of Judah, that's northern kingdom, southern kingdom. Okay? So Israel and Judah. So Jeroboam was one of the kings of the northern kingdom. Now, most of the kings of the northern kingdom were rotten. They were scoundrels. They were evil, and they led the people into idolatry and all kinds of wickedness. A great portion, most of the kings of the southern kingdom, Judah, were righteous. They were good kings. So the northern kingdom had mostly rotten kings, and the southern kingdom had mostly good kings. And the northern kingdom had some kings that started out good, but then ended up rotten. Okay? So that when we talk about northern and southern kingdom, that's what we're talking about. And Jonah was a prophet in the northern kingdom when Jeroboam II was on the throne. That's what we just read in 2 Kings 14, 25. He prophesied after Elisha, but before Amos and Hosea. So he was in between Elisha and then Amos and Hosea. He was from Gath-Hepher, which was a town north of Nazareth, in Lower Galilee. Turn to John chapter 7. I just thought this was interesting. Okay, little tidbit. John chapter 7 and verse 52. John 7 and verse 52. The Pharisees are speaking here, and they said, they answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. Okay? Now they're talking about Jesus because he came from Galilee. Okay? Which was a region. And the Pharisees are saying, no prophet comes from Galilee. They were either lying or they were denying the truth. I believe they were denying the truth because the Pharisees knew the Old Testament. Doesn't mean they obeyed it like they should, but they knew it. Jonah was from Lower Galilee. He was a prophet. There had already been a prophet from Galilee named Jonah. Why would they say no prophet had ever come from there? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But it is interesting when you think about the fact that Jonah is a picture of Christ. Whenever Jonah gets swallowed by the fish, that's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Jonah, in a way, is a picture of Christ. And here, these Pharisees are saying, no prophet comes out of Galilee. There was one. And they should have known that, and probably did know that. But anyhow, that's where Gath-Hepher was. His name, Jonah, means dove, which I think is significant. The Holy Spirit was represented by a dove whenever Christ was baptized. And the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. Okay, the Holy Spirit does the work when we go out and witness to people. And Jonah was sent with a message to witness to people. And his name means dove. The theme of the book of Jonah is simply this: salvation is for all, Jews and Gentiles alike. It's for everybody. This man Jonah is about to be sent to a Gentile city. A Jew is about to be sent to a bunch of Gentiles to tell them about salvation and plead with them to turn and put their faith in God. And so salvation is for all. The key verse would be chapter 3 and verse 10. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that He had said that He would do unto them, and He did it not. That would be your key verse. The book of Jonah records the greatest revival that has ever taken place. A whole city turns to God. Now, what is really significant about that? The greatest revival that ever took place, and the man that God used was probably the worst of all of His prophets. Of all of His prophets, Jonah would have been the worst. He would have been the biggest rascal, because we're going to see. We read about other prophets when God gives them instruction, they respond right away, and Jonah did everything he could to get away from it. But he was one of God's, and he was God's prophet, and God used him. How much more can God use a willing servant then? So the greatest revival that ever took place, and He used one of the worst prophets to bring it about. This place where He's going to go, I realize that our whole lives and growing up in Sunday school and everything, we have been told that Jonah went to Nineveh. Jonah did not go to Nineveh. Jonah went to Nineveh. It's actually pronounced Nineveh. I know what we've been told all those years, but the actual pronunciation, so that you won't laugh and snicker as we go through this book every time I say Nineveh, the actual pronunciation of the word is Nineveh. If your Bible shows correct pronunciation, you'll notice that there, that it's actually an E on the end and not a It's Nineveh. But anyhow, we're not going to squabble over that, but that is how you actually pronounce the place. Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria. And here's what's significant about that. The Assyrians persecuted God's people. They were enemies of the Jews. Go back to 2 Kings again. Chapter 15. 2 Kings 15. I like some of this technical stuff. I hope that some of you do as well. I hope you're not bored to tears. But I think before we get into a book, it's good to know the history of it. And it helps us to understand the book a little bit better. I promise you, there is going to be real preaching this morning. That we're going to teach first, and then we're going to have some preaching, I promise you. But in 2 Kings 15, if you look at verse 29... Would anyone like to stand up and pronounce all these names here? Look, nobody's jumping up. 29. In the days of Pekah, king of Israel, came Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and took Ijon and Elbeth-Bemaekah and Genoa and Kedesh and Hazor and Gilead and Galilee, all the land of Naphtali, and carried them captive to Assyria. See, they captured a large population there of Israel, the Assyrians did. They were enemies. That was the enemy army, and so they took them captive. And then if you go over to chapter 18 there in 2 Kings, chapter 18 and find verse 9, "And it came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel." Now see, right there's what I was talking about a while ago. It's telling us two kings, northern and southern kingdom. "And it came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel." So when Hoshea was king in the northern kingdom, Hezekiah was king in the southern kingdom, "that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it." That's a capital city of the northern kingdom. "And at the end of 3 years, they took it, even in the sixth year of Hezekiah," that is the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, "Samaria was taken. And the king of Assyria did carry away Israel unto Assyria and put them in Halah and in Habar by the river of Gozan and in the city of the Medes." Now look, here's why. "Because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and would not hear them nor do them." The Assyrians, their motive was not, let's go get those Israelites because they're not obeying their God. That's not what that verse is saying. That verse is saying God brought about this punishment, this chastisement, and he let the Assyrians do this because Israel would not obey God like they were supposed to. That wasn't the Assyrians' motive. Their motive was just conquer. But the reason God brought this about was because of their disobedience. So Nineveh is the capital city of Assyria. They were enemies of God's people. I want you to keep that in mind as we go through this book. Keep in mind that it's not just a bunch of heathen. It's not just a bunch of Gentiles. It's not just a bunch of lost people that Jonah is told to go to. He's told to go to a group of people that are the enemies of his people. You're going to witness to people that have never done anything to you, and Satan's going to try to make that hard for you. Jonah was told to go to a group of people that came in and took his people captive. They were their enemies. They fought wars against these people, and that's who he's told to go to. Keep that in your mind as we go through this book and try to relate it to yourself. So that's the history. Those are the facts behind the book. That's where we're at. That's who we're dealing with. That's what's going on here. We have this man, Jonah. He's a prophet. God is about to send him on a mission, send him to preach to a bunch of people, to a bunch of people that are his nation's enemies. Well, let's look at, first of all, as we begin to break this down, if you were waiting, this is where the preaching begins. We just wrapped up the teaching. Here's where the preaching begins. Let's look at the call. The call here is given. It says in Jonah chapter 1 and verse 1, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." So the call here is given. God is speaking to a man. Why? God does his work through men. Is God capable of doing it without us? Absolutely. You've heard me say it over and over and over again. God doesn't need me. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need any of us. He's complete. We don't complete him. He completes us. He loves us. He wants us. He chooses. We are privileged to be a part of this program. We are privileged. He does not need us to get his work done. He chose to do his work through you and I. How anyone could ever puff themselves up. One of the most disgusting things I know of is for somebody to brag about how many people they've led to Christ. Absolutely disgusting. We ought to be on our knees, humbled and thankful. God, I don't know why you let me take them the gospel. I don't know why you let me share the gospel with them. I don't know why you allowed me to play that role. I'm not worthy, but thank you for letting me be a part of that. But instead, people, I've heard it all. I've heard it so many times. And people talk about the soul winner that they are. For one, we're not going to talk about soul winning in here. Did you know that that term, soul winning, is not even in the Bible? There's one verse in Proverbs that says, "He that winneth souls is wise." The New Testament tells us to be a witness. We witness. We're not out trying to win people like it's some kind of a game. We're preaching the gospel to the lost, which is what Christ told us to do. But people will boast and brag. Hey, you're just blessed that God allowed you to be a part of this great work that He's doing. So don't let any of us in here ever brag or think that we're something if we lead somebody to Christ. We're only a tool in God's hands. We're only a vessel. So God spoke to a man because that's how He gets it done. Church, this town is full of Bibles. There's a store that sells Bibles. You can go to Walmart and buy a Bible. It's not hard to find a Bible. Now, it might be hard to find the right one, but you can get your hands on a Bible. And you know what? The heathen aren't lining up to buy those Bibles. Because God's program is for us to take that word that's in this Bible to them. For us to take the gospel out to them. He does the work through us. And keep this in mind too. This will keep your ego deflated like it ought to be. Keep this in mind. God doesn't work because of you. God works in spite of you. I mean, what do we have to offer? Who do we think we are? Chunk of clay that when we began there were two of us. And the first two of us couldn't wait to disobey Him. Now who do we think we are? God doesn't work because we're such great, wonderful people. Now He wants us to be prepared. He can do more work through us if we are obedient and we know His word. But He doesn't work because we're great, wonderful people. We're not. He works in spite of us. He worked in spite of a rascal here in Jonah. I want Him to work in spite of me. I want Him to make me better. But I want Him to work in spite of those faults. I want to get those faults out and do something about them. But He works in spite of us. But it says here, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying," and it all begins with the word. The word of the Lord. This is where the work begins. The great commission for Christians to reach the lost comes from Jesus Christ Himself. He has given us that commission. Mark 16:15, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." Okay? The word comes from God. So God speaks to man and says, "Go tell people about me and how to be saved." The word of the Lord came unto Jonah. This is where it begins. This is where it starts. And I want you to notice this too. It doesn't say that the word of the preacher. I can stand up here and encourage you to witness to the lost, but it isn't my command. The command comes from God. It's not the word of the preacher. Don't you dare go try to lead one person to the lost because you feel like that's going to make Pastor Utley happy. You go lead somebody to the lost because God has commanded it and you want to please your Savior. The commission isn't from me. The commandment isn't from me. I'm only the one that gets to proclaim it and help us all understand it better and encourage all of us. Okay? This commission is upon all of us. The word didn't come from your parents. It didn't come from your peers. This commission is not so that you can gain recognition. It's the word of the Lord. If you're saved this morning, the one who saved you from hell has instructed you, go tell others how to be saved from hell. You are not going to burn for eternity in a lake of fire. And when you heard salvation and you heard about sin and you realized somebody walked you down wherever they walked you, the Romans road or through the book of John or however it happened, when you realized I'm a sinner on my way to hell, you said, I don't want to go there. And that's why you got saved. Let's be honest. You didn't get saved because you had an overwhelming desire to do what was right and find God and live for God. And people say, oh, you know, he's just searching. No. The Bible says that Christ came to seek and to save that which is lost. He comes looking for us. We don't come looking for him. The Bible says there is none that seeketh after him. So people say, he's really looking for God. Probably not. If he's doing any seeking, the Holy Spirit's already caught up with him and started drawing him. We don't do it naturally. We do not get saved because we have this overwhelming desire to please God. Somebody told us that the wages of sin is death. And they told us about a lake of fire, and we said, ooh, I don't want to go there. And they said, you know what? You don't have to. Because the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And we said, that's what I need. That's what I want. Then after you got saved, you developed a desire to live for God and work for him and serve him and be who he wants you to be. But that's not why you got saved. So I'm saying that to say this. Think back when you got saved. You didn't want to go to hell. What makes you think anybody else wants to? I know people make jokes and run their mouth and say stuff all the time, say they don't care. They're ignorant. They're ignorant. People say, oh, I don't care. I've heard people say, oh, I'll party in hell with my friends. I've heard people say that. What's it matter? My friends will be there. Hey, they may be. They are foolish. They are ignorant. It reminds me of what Christ said on the cross. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. They have no idea what they're saying. Unless they have heard the gospel and rejected it and God's given them over to a reprobate mind. But most people are just ignorant of the word of God and don't realize what they're saying. But people don't want to go to hell. You didn't want to go. So we need to get out and take the gospel to these people. We go because our God who saved us tells us to go. And we go because we should have a desire to go, as Paul did. And it says the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. Didn't say came unto the prophet, didn't say came unto a man. We're given his name, it came unto Jonah. Why? Because the call is personal. It comes from God and it's specific, it's personal. Listen, before any one of us begins to think that God is calling Faith Baptist Church to go out into Terre Haute and into Vigo County and to preach the gospel to the lost, we have got to understand that is not the case. Should Faith Baptist Church together go out and take the gospel? Yes. But the call was that Grant Utley, Phyllis Houck, Colin Utley, Denny Brewer, that each one of us as individuals, it's a personal call. That Mike Grayless, that Carol Haas, it's a personal call. Should we as a church be together and work together in this endeavor? Absolutely. But it begins as a specific personal call to each one of us. He saved me and he told me to go tell other people how to be saved. Now, all of us individual soldiers can join together in the army, but we've all got our own dog tags, don't we? We might all belong to the same army, but we've got our own serial numbers and dog tags and whatever it is they give you in the military. Because it's a personal call. It came unto Jonah, and what did he say? He said in verse 2, arise. Arise. Because Jonah's stationary. He's in one place, and God tells him, basically, get up. Get up, Jonah. Some of us this morning, just that's where we need to begin. Some of us know what the Bible says about taking the gospel to the lost. We just haven't gotten up. We need to arise. We need to get up. Why do we have to get up? They won't come to us. When visitors come to this church, 99% of the time it's people that are already saved looking for another church, or people that were saved years ago and have been out of church for years, or it's people who God has already begun to deal with them and draw them and they're on the verge of salvation. Lost people don't just flood in the church doors. It doesn't happen. Shame on a church that just sits and thinks that they're going to. Shame on the church that thinks a few clever quotes on their church sign is going to compel somebody to come in. You know what our sign says right now? It says, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." Hey, it'd be great if some sinner saw that and said, "I want to know more about that," but I'm not really expecting that to happen. I'm using that as just an opportunity to get Jesus into their minds. I don't expect them to come flooding in here. And I want our people and other Christians to drive by and see that and be encouraged and have a little more strength to go out and get into the battle. They don't come flooding in because you got a clever sign. They don't come flooding in because they know that they're going to hell. We have to go to them. He told Jonah, "Arise." He tells him, "Get up." They're not going to come in here to us. Nothing gets done when we sit. We have to get up and move. Proverbs chapter 6, I'm going to end with this. I knew I wouldn't get through all this morning, and that's fine. That's fine. We're going to come back again at 6 and get the rest of it. You got one barrel this morning. You got one barrel. We get the other one tonight. Proverbs chapter 6. Get up, arise, Jonah, get up. There's work to be done. Nothing gets done when you're just sitting around. You say, "Yes, it does. I have a desk job." You know what we mean. Get up. "Well, you know, I was going to. This weekend I'm going to." There's an old saying, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. And church, can I tell you this morning that God is not concerned with what we're going to do. He's not concerned with what I intend to do at the end of this week. He's not concerned with these sins in my life that I'm going to eventually pay some attention to. Now, right now is when we're told to arise, get up, get to work. We are not going to stand before God and have our works tried. We're not going to stand before God, have our works tried, and say, "God, I was going to. You know, I kept meaning to, but you know, the Cubs were playing so good that year. Lord, I was going to, but you saw how the fish were biting. Come on, I thanked you for that basket of fish I brought home." You think that's going to float with Jehovah God? God isn't concerned with what you're going to do. God isn't concerned with what you're planning on doing. When God's word penetrates and says, "You need to do this," then it's time to get up and do it. Not put it off. He tells Jonah, "Arise." He didn't give Jonah time to sit and think and mull it over. He told Jonah, "Arise." Notice that he told him to get up before he even told him where to go. He said, "Arise." Proverbs chapter 6, 9 through 11. This is where we're going to finish this morning. "How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man." Put it off for a day, and then you'll be putting it off for 2 days, and then you'll be putting it off for 3 days, and then you'll be putting it off for a week, no matter what it is. Remember this morning in Sunday school, if you were here, we talked about those unfinished projects, and I told you about that metal building that I bought to put up and forgot I even bought it. It's still in the box in the garage. You put it off and put it off and put it off. And I told you there's a woman that lives in my house that didn't forget about the building. I forgot about it. She didn't. I said, I forgot about that building. She said, I didn't. Well, she should have told me, shouldn't she? She should have reminded me, and I could have put it up. It's all her fault. It's all her fault. We put things off. You do it, put it off a day. Look what it says. It says in verse 10, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. Yeah, I'll do it tomorrow. It might not be, you know what, I'll get to it next month. It might be, I'll get to it tomorrow. Yeah, I'll do it next time. And then we find ourselves just never doing it. So the call comes from God Himself to each one of us as individuals. Yes, let's be an army, Faith Baptist. But we're made up of individual soldiers who have been called specifically to do this work for God. And the work begins by arising. Are you asleep this morning? Have you been lulled by the lullaby of the world? By the lullaby of your hobbies? And look, you know what? You may have been lulled to sleep by something that was not sinful at all. You may have been lulled to sleep just by the everyday cares of the world. We got to work. We got to take care of our families and everything. You may have been lulled to sleep by something that wasn't a sin. You may have been lulled to sleep by something that was a sin, something that you had no business engaging in. I don't know. But have you been lulled to sleep? Whatever the reason is for our being stationary, it's time to get up. It's time to get up. Church, the return of Jesus Christ is imminent, meaning it could be in the next 5 seconds. It could be 50 years from now. We don't know, and since we don't know how much time we have. And people are going to hell. And God told us to go out and tell them the gospel so that they wouldn't. Okay? Let's get up. Let's arise. Let's stop there this morning. Like I said, I didn't think I'd get through it all, and I preached a little bit longer than I planned this morning, but preached as long as God wanted me to. We will finish that up tonight. And then move in, we'll finish up verse 2 and move into verse 3 tonight.